Take your Bibles out to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start our prayer series listening to the Apostle Paul and his example. You can stay seated if you like. We're trying to work on not having you sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up. So I'm sure you can listen to God's word there. And then as we pray, we'll pray for the Nepali speakers. I got a prayer request from Phil Campbell this morning. We'll pray for him. Alan Springfield, one of our dear saints who's been with us many years, who's moved to be with Mike and Amy in Nevada, he passed away this week. We want to pray for the Springfield family also, those of you who know Alan and his wife, Barb. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every Nepali family, Russian family, American family, Italian family, German family, and so on. This is who we're praying to. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, we bow our hearts in prayer to you, the one who is creator of all the families of the earth, the one who gives all families their identity, one Father over all families. We bow to you. We are profoundly thankful. We are so very thankful that you sent your Son to purchase a family, to forgive our sins, to draw us near, so that we could come to you to pray. We confess that when it comes to the idea of prayer, as Americans, we are so pressured with many things we want to do. Busyness, distractions, priorities that are misplaced, keeps us from communion. We come up with excuses that we can pray in little snippets and moments, but we are often more preoccupied with our stresses and worries, our stewing and other things, than this communion with you, our Father. And so we would pray that you would help us. Make us prayers. We want to be people of prayer. We plead with you to make us a people of prayer. We pray that you would be working in us just to hear, to apply. Thinking of these families, just the ones here, so many of our Russian speakers, we are grateful that there is a gathering where they encourage and help each other, both in English and their language. We are thinking of our Nepali speakers, these Bhutanese refugees who have had to do something almost unthinkable, just be removed from the area and the land that they grew up in and the comforts, to go to a brand new world where they know none of it, and yet you have sent them that way, and it has been part of your interesting plan to bring many to Christ through this. We pray for them then, first, that you would strengthen them with power in their hearts, that Christ may fully dwell, that you would help them see the greatness of your love, Help all of us see that. And I pray that you then would work in power through the Nepali speakers, to the Hindus, to the Buddhists, to the animists among them, that Christ may be proclaimed and that, Christ, you may be seen in the way that they live. And we pray for us the same. And that is what they are praying for us this day. They're praying that for us. As we step into a series of prayer, make us more attentive to the needs in our midst and around the world. Phil Campbell texted me, which must have been late at his night, burdened for the millions that he just drove by this weekend, who, even if they did not want Islam, have no other place to turn. So we would pray for a movement of peoples to sacrifice money and resources and time and even close relationships that they might enjoy here or in other places in the world to go to unreached peoples to preach the gospel. We would pray that you would do a work here in our city as there are more refugees coming. Hundreds more coming this year, more news about hundreds more, and there is an opportunity. Missions has come to us. Make us ready as a church. But first, make us a praying church. Nothing will be done apart from your work, and we pray for this. Help us now as we begin a series in prayer. Help us now to cultivate our relationship with you in a greater and deeper, more profound way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was a teacher at St. George's. When I was a teacher at St. George's a number of years ago, my headmaster taught me something really important about fundraising. He said, you don't go to the CEO of a Fortune 500 company and ask for $5,000. No, you go to a CEO of a Fortune 500 company and you ask for a donation fitting his worth. How much greater should we be asking our infinite, merciful, and gracious Heavenly Father for the things that we already know are on his heart? Charles Spurgeon once said this, to pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse. And if we could really keep in mind who God really was, it would change our praying. This morning, we're beginning a series on compelling prayer. And by compelling, I mean this. Effective and powerful. Effective and powerful. James 5:16 makes this profound statement. I learned it this way in King James. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Or in the ESV, the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Praying is power. And so here's what James means. God, the sovereign God, ordains to unleash his power through a people that is praying. Now, naturally then, if you listen to that statement in James, we're all saying, I want to pray effectively. I want to be a righteous man. I frequently joke about something that we need done at the church. It says, if you could just find one righteous man, we'd get this whole thing done because that person would pray and we'd be done. Is there a righteous person here, please? Would you please show up? But you say, I want to pray effectively. I want to be a righteous person. I want to see God's power at work. So do you want to see what only God can do? Then pray. Then pray. For the series, I have two overarching goals. They're there in your notes, and you're going to see them unfold as we go through our series. First is that we would have an intimate relationship with God as Father. Now, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you what it means have salvation. You hear Christians talking about salvation. What does it mean to be saved? It means that you get a loving, holy Father forever. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, says this is eternal life, that they may know you and your Son whom you have sent. Do you want to know what salvation is? You get God as your Father forever and Jesus the Son as your Lord forever, so you can come to your Father in prayer and you can come to your older brother, Jesus the Lord, in prayer, and he is eager to hear and he will answer. Prayer is an unbelievable privilege. So if you're not a Christian, I want you to know, if you have a sincere heart, this might be the day that you first come to him. Listen to what Jeremiah 29:13 says. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God wants your whole heart. And as a father to a child, he wants your whole heart. So if you're not a Christian, we just start this way. This is the praying. Admit you are unworthy. Admit you are a sinner. Repent of sin. Call out for forgiveness. Surrender your life to his care. Trust what Jesus did on the cross. When you start that, that's called prayer, and you do that for the rest of your life. And he takes you in as a child. You worship and you obey him and you come to him as a father, as a child to a father. A couple of things to say about that. I'm praying that we would cultivate a profoundly close relationship through prayer with God as Father. The fatherhood of God, you're being adopted a child, is what will transform you. I'm reading a great book, so one of the half a dozen books that we might recommend, The Praying Life by Paul Miller. Miller says two things. You'll never have a praying life unless, number one, you embrace God as your Father and you being a child. Number two, you will never have a praying life unless you understand you are helpless. Those two things make a praying life in his mind. And there's probably more to that. I would recommend, if you want a book to stimulate your praying, this would be one. We want to cultivate a profoundly close relationship through prayer with God as Father. Second, we want to cultivate profoundly close relationships within the church through prayer. One of the reasons I think people feel disconnected, I'll hear this as a reason why I just didn't get connected. I don't feel connected. Probably the reason you don't feel connected is because you don't pray with other Christians in the church. You don't either pray for them or you don't pray with them, because prayer is profoundly binding. It pulls us together. In the early church, in the book of Acts, there's a phrase that repeats, devoted to prayer. And this phrase, devoted to prayer, it happens three times, and all those times it's in context of community. And so they would devote themselves to prayer together, and then God would unleash great power. At one point in Acts chapter 6, there's great division in the church because some of the widows weren't being taken care of, and they were mad at the apostles for not taking care of the church, and a division arose. And it says, you've got to take care of these other widows. And they said, if you make us do that too, we won't be able to study the word and pray. And all the church went, what? You would be too busy to pray? Can't have that. There was such an attitude about prayer and the importance of prayer that the whole church says, well, we'll help pick seven able men to help take care of that ministry, but boy, we need prayer. And the result at every time was a unity in the church. They had all things in common. They were one heart. A people that pray together is unified together, and that's how God wants to unleash his power to the world. The second major goal, overarching goal for the series is that God's glory in answered prayer through the display of supernatural power. God would show his power. We want to see what God can do, not what programs can do, not what slick marketing can do. We don't want to see what a really good business plan can do. All of those things are fine. They're good. They have their place. But those are all things man can do. What we want to see is what God can do. And when we want to see what God can do, we have to pray. So we must feel our abject helplessness without God. Again, Miller writes this, we will never have a praying life until we feel our helplessness. Maybe I would say it another way. Nothing of spiritual or eternal impact will happen apart from prayer. Prayer is the means that God has ordained to unleash his power to the world. So where there are no prayers and prayer warriors, there is no power. We are praying for a movement of prayer leading to renewal and revival. It's there in your notes, a movement of prayer. Great and lasting works of God in any place over in church history have always come after people have gathered to fervently pray. We've just started working through the surveys. I think about 320 of you participated in the surveys, and we're so thankful. I feel like, you know, there are times in our marriage where my wife asks me or I ask her, how can I love you better? And then, yep, here's how you could love me better. All right, well, now we got some work to do. That's awesome. I feel like this is almost a real relationship. Now can we, you know, talk and work it out? This is really awesome. But what we need to do is bathe this in prayer. I don't even bathe it in prayer. We need to be coming to God in prayer. Now's the time for all of us to pray. We need to pray for what God wants us to do, how God wants us to do it, and the power to energize it for his glory. So this is a time, if there's any time for a movement of prayer, this summer is a time for a movement of prayer. Again, Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, said this, "The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer. And from it, we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer." End quote. I would say just start by praying for praying. That's okay. Pray for prayer. Pray for more prayer in your heart. Pray for more prayer among us. Because if prayer is the means that God ordains so that his working through his spirit will be unleashed in a city, then we want to be praying for prayer. Under that heading, I'd add one more thing. We want to trust and ask for his limitless power more than ever. We want to ask big. If he is, and he is, infinite, with unsearchable treasures and riches and glory, then we ought to be asking the kinds of prayer that tap into that. And as a father to his children, you're going to be tapping into him for many things. As we kick off the series and you come to your father. This week I'm going to be talking about praying as a child for the church. Next week, Paul's going to be preaching and talking about praying for your family. After that, Nathan is going to be preaching out of Psalm 42 on how to pray when you're mourning or sorrowful, a lament. After that, I'm going to be praying about confessing sin. Then after that, Brian's going to be teaching about praying for justice when you've been treated unjustly. And these are all things that we share, that we have individually with God and we share with each other. So it's going to be an exciting time to see what God is going to do. Now let's go back to the statement. That's an introduction. So I gave you the introduction to the series. Now let's look at one of our examples in prayer. Turn, if you're not there already, turn with me to Ephesians 3:14. If you know who God really is, if you could keep in mind who God really is, it will change your praying. And we're going to look at models of prayer. Most of us, all of us, really probably learn how to pray by listening to other people pray. You learn how to pray by hearing other people pray. You learn how to pray by praying, and you learn how to pray by hearing other people. The Bible's filled with examples of how to pray. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul's prayers. Ephesians 3:14. Let me give you the need that Paul said, and then we're going to look at three ways Paul models that need. Look at 3:14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." The "for this reason" is our connecting point, and the "for this reason" is connected to God's great purposes in the world and God's great purposes through the church. If you would, we'd flip it around, we'd say, what's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to represent Christ to the world. The church, according to Paul, is the fullness of Christ. It's the demonstration of Christ to the world. And so this is carried on the shoulders of Paul as he goes to pray for the church. The purpose of the church, why the church is here, why we gather, is to represent Christ to the world. So we represent Christ to the world as we scatter and we preach the gospel in our spheres of influence. We represent Christ by a new kind of living. Desires, goals, priorities, and behaviors that have been radically transformed by Christ. So we represent Christ by how we live. And we represent Christ in the community. So Paul is saying, for this reason, I bow my knees, and for this reason is all the things that God has done to make us a family of many peoples and people groups into one, that now we can represent Christ to the world. So what's the purpose of a church? To represent Christ to the world. And so this burdens Paul, and he wants to pray for the church to represent Christ. The statement just ahead of this in 3:10 gives one of the so that's of God's great plans. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is on display to the angels in heaven, and if on display to the angels of heaven, naturally to the people of the world. So something about us represents God to the world, our dynamic community that we share, the experience of life together. And why does this prayer need to happen? Because the flesh is at war with this purpose. What we know is self-love and self-interest, but what we need to demonstrate is Christ's love and Christ's glory. And Satan is at war. At the end of the book, he's saying our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, authorities in the heavenly realms. He's talking about the demonic. There's a war. And if we are going to represent Christ to the world, we're going to need supernatural power. And that supernatural power is flowing through prayer. So he prays. So three ways Paul models a life of compelling prayer. And then we're going to spend some time putting this right into practice. We're going to get some silent time, and then I'll lead you through a time of prayer for this. So, number one, praying as a child for the family. Praying as a child for the family. A life of compelling prayer embraces the reality of adoption into God's family. You see how he prays? I pray for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Here, Paul follows his master, Jesus. In Matthew 6:9, when the disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus tells them to pray. Well, here's what you do. Pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He prays his Father. Now, this is an interesting thing because Jesus is telling them to do what he's always done. So you need to think of your identity as a prayer in two ways, as a child and as a sibling. As a child and as a sibling. First, as a child, Jesus prayed as a son. As a matter of fact, Miller writes this in Praying Life, something really interesting. Let me read you a little excerpt. Imagine asking Jesus how he's doing. And he'd say, well, my father and I are doing great. He's giving me everything I need today. And you would respond, well, I'm glad your father is doing well, but Jesus, let's just focus on you for a minute. Jesus, how are you doing? Jesus would look at you strangely, like you're speaking a foreign language. Jesus had no identity apart from the Father. None. Not in his earthly life, certainly not as one of the members of the Trinity. And in his earthly life, in his limited state, he loved to be with his Father. So when you found, when you see Jesus out in desolate places praying, when there is multiple ministry opportunities, it's because for Jesus, being alone with his Father was core to his identity. He got away to desolate places where he could push all the distractions of ministry and busyness, even incredible successes in ministry. He refused more success in ministry so that he could be alone with his Father. His identity was so wrapped up in that. And so Paul learns from him, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. I come to him. And think of the flip side. Jesus teaches his disciples, when you come, you're going to come like a child. Sometimes you're going to come childish, immature, sinful. But children just say what they're going to say. Listen to this encouragement in prayer. Luke 11:11, it's in your notes. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see this attitude of God the Father? If God the Father is good and you have a need, he is eager to grant it. You have a welcoming Father. Paul talks about this then in Ephesians. If you were to look at Ephesians, in chapter 1, he talks about God's eternal purpose in adoption. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. From eternity past, God's desire is to have your whole heart as a child. Your whole heart as a child. And so a child-father relationship ought to be intimate. It ought to be constant. There should be a sense as you grow in prayer that you're not saying how much time should I devote to prayer every day? You know, is 10 minutes okay? Is 30 minutes okay? I should start with 10. And I would encourage you, if you're not a prayer, start with 10. Start with 10. Because that's just hard to be focused for 10. It's really hard to be focused for 10 if you've not done it. But you should get over that in a hurry and you should just say, I need to be alone with Dad. I just got to go talk to Dad about this. There's so much on my heart, and there's so much either I'm distressed about or I'm happy about. I just got to go talk to Dad. This is what understanding the fatherhood of God is like. So first, we pray as a child. Our second identity is praying as a sibling. This is something that the Nepali culture has really, really well. They understand their spiritual life in community. As a matter of fact, as Bimal and I were talking last night, he said, it's hard for Nepalis to get alone to have devotion because they just think in community. So they pray together a lot. Americans, I would say it's the opposite. We easily think of individualistic ideas, but it's hard for us to think of community-wide praying. And so what is helpful is for us to think as praying as siblings. And I don't know if you feel this way about the other people that you're sitting in the pews with. They are not fellow members. They don't just show up at church with you on a Sunday morning. They're your brothers and sisters. They're siblings. This is how Paul felt about all the churches that he prayed for. And here's what was interesting about Paul. Paul, although he might had certainly did have his own time with his heavenly Father, he was never more than a paper width away from the cares of his family. Never more than a paper width away. So if he was coming to the Father, there might be personal burdens, but he was never going to leave until he unloaded what he was wishing and dreaming for his fellow Christians. He saw himself as a sibling with great concern. So back in 116, he makes these kinds of statements. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Wow. I do not cease. I cease a lot. Often from praying and often from concerns about anything else in the top five in my life. Top five in my life. My family, my heart, my wife, the people I interact with at work. You know, the top five always come. It's the rest that are hard. I cease a lot. Paul didn't cease because he understood how close he was. And he makes this statement, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. That's a huge statement. We don't have time to plumb the depths of it. There are many depths to plumb here, but it means no less than this. We have one Father who is Lord, creator of all families of the earth, and we all then have a common ancestor. And in a multi-ethnic church like Ephesus, he would have seen all the families of the earth representing many ethnicities in his congregation. And he prays for them all. So we learn to pray from Paul, from Jesus, with two identities, as a child, as a sibling. So we pray as a child for the family. The second thing we see about Paul is he's praying for power, praying for power. A life of compelling prayer embraces our need and God's supply. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, Jesus teaching his disciples, the abiding life. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and he's going to explain that, abiding comes with two practices, hearing God's word and meditating on it, and praying to God. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, naturally, you would ask, and say in your heart, I want to bear much fruit. I want to bear a lot of fruit. I'm going to be alive for a certain number of years, and then I'm going to be in glory with God for forever. While I'm here, I want to be fruitful. So abiding is the key, and you can't have anything of God unless you're abiding, and a key part of that is praying. I mean, so to say it in negative, you're helpless. To say it in the positive, you need power, and we need power, so we pray for power. So look at how Paul prays in 3:16. It says that according to the riches of his glory, now that statement by itself is massive, that he is talking about a bank bigger than the universe, filled with priceless treasures, and you can go make a withdrawal at any moment, and he would never run out. This is the kind of God he's praying to. What do you need then out of that treasure? You need power, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power. He doubles up, two words meaning almost the same thing, powered with power, strengthened with strength. Why the double need for the riches of glory to be in power? Because Christ needs to dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ needs to dwell in your hearts. So your heart is the seat of your affections, your desires, your feelings, your thinking. It's everything about you. And when he put his Holy Spirit on you, when you trusted him, he gave you good bones. You know, one of the fixer-upper shows on HGTV, you know, Good Bones. I think that's one of its called. You know, it's got a good structure. He's given you good bones. He's given you the Holy Spirit. But you know what? If he walked into the different rooms about your attitude about that and your feelings about that, he would be like, ew, that is old. It's got to be replaced. So this is a prayer for transformation, that Christ would infuse, since your job, my job, is to represent Christ to the world, the place that that's got to happen is in our hearts. And it happens in the singular, and it happens in the plural. So you need double power for this. According to how the book unfolds, we have a tendency to pride that needs to be changed to humility. We have a tendency toward divisiveness that needs to be changed to unity. We have a tendency to error and selfishness, and it needs to be changed to truth and love. We have a tendency to serve ourselves and our own needs, but we need to serve other people's needs. In our marriages, we tend to serve ourselves instead of serving our spouses, and that needs to change. We have a tendency to abdicate our role of training our children in the ways of the Lord, and that needs to change to a role to taking that. We have a tendency to a stick it to the man attitude about our boss and our government. And that needs to change to an attitude of support and serving so that Christ may be known. Can you see why you need power? We need power for Christ to dwell. What's going to help that happen? To know the love of Christ. All we've known is self-centered, self-glorifying, self-deceived flesh, full of self-love. And so what is going to help us represent Christ to the world? It is going to be filled to the full with an understanding of the love of Christ. So he prays, his second part, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Notice community. This is not just for you and your heart to burst. It's for us to all enjoy it. Matter of fact, I would even go so far to say you'll never know the fullness of Christ apart from community. You'll not have it. Your heart can't hold it. It can only be held in community. With all the saints, alongside of them. And then he uses these words to express the expansiveness, that you would know what is the breadth, length, height, depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Like, what could be more surpassing than people who were enemies, who were following Satan, who were by no means picture perfect children on a website for adoption. You know, we have a lot of adoptive families. You go to a website and you look at this child, and this child either, you know, has the really, oh, I'm so lonely and I need somebody. And you're like, oh, I want to adopt you. You're so adorable. We were not on that adoption website. We were hostile. We were enemies. We had every spiritual disorder. We had every spiritual disease. And we had every spiritual fight against God. And yet God adopted us. God brought us in. He sent his son to pay for our sins. He drew us to himself, that you would know the height, the breadth, the length, the depth, all of the love of Christ. And that would fill you. It would fill you so that you could say no to self, yes to Christ, and love the saints and preach the gospel to the world. That's what he wants. This needs power. So first, he prayed as a child for the family. Second, he prayed for power. Third, he wants to give God glory. A life of compelling prayer is profoundly optimistic about God's power and purposes. It's profoundly optimistic. Paul is supremely concerned with giving God glory. The number one aim, if you're a child of God, is the glory of your Father. It's your number one aim. It's why you do what you do. And so Paul finishes with this optimistic doxology, this praise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, super surpassing, according to the power at work within us, which is the Holy Spirit. It's a spectacular statement. You have the most powerful, if you're a Christian, a son of God, a daughter of God, you have the most powerful being in the universe indwelling. You have the Holy Spirit. One of the major roadblocks or setbacks in a life of prayer is cynicism. Cynicism is, well, I prayed and God didn't give me what I wanted. There's several reasons for that. I'll give you two. Sometimes you ask selfishly. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Deep down, what you've been asking for has been selfish instead of for God's glory. So sometimes a no answer is that your motives aren't pure. Well, knowing that actually makes everything worse. Well, I don't know if my motives are pure. I shouldn't pray. No, your child is just go to God. Go to God. Selfish and all, say, I could be selfish in this, Lord, but here's what I want. Open hands. The other setback with unanswered prayer is that we're thinking too small. We're thinking too small. Let me just give you a common everyday example. One of the staff's prayer requests was to help their daughter with potty training. Now, I mean, potty training is like it's a pretty common everyday thing, but you know, after the sixth changing of clothes and the extra wash, you know better than to chastise a child for potty training. I mean, the world says you traumatize them for life, you know. But like, yeah, I'm tired of cleaning up the poopy, pee-pee, undies. I'm really tired of this. And you know, there's the... Oh, and so the prayer request, help for potty training, is not really about a child learning how to use a toilet. As far as I know, all 18-year-olds know how to use toilets. The thing that we need to be asking for is to represent Christ and a trusting, resting heart for all the issues of life, small and great. I am burdened that we keep unified with Nepalis. It's really hard. They don't speak great English and we don't speak any Nepali. That's gonna take a miracle for us to stay unified. So we need to ask God for great things. There are scores of unreached people groups in the world. That's going to take great work of God. We are going to need to sacrifice more. We are going to need to give up more. We are going to need to love more than we've ever loved. And I don't know if there's any more in me. But there's an infinite more in God. We need to ask big. So often we pray so small. And then when we do get an answer, we're like, well, God would have just, that would have just happened anyway. Would have just happened anyway. But if it's him, if it's about him being glorified in the world, then we need to ask big. Paul's optimistic about prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So we need to pray as children for the family. We need to pray for power for ourselves, for the family, for God to unleash his power to open darkened hearts in the world. Look at the announcements page. We're going to have some workshops on prayer. If you are hungry to pray with others, this is going to be a great time. If you're a beginner at prayer, this is for you. If you're feeling stale in prayer, this is for you. We're going to have a lunchtime one throughout the series on Fridays at 12, from 12 to 1. Bring a sack lunch. We'll have some short instruction. We're going to pray. I know a lot of you have work. It's like, I would like to be at a workshop in prayer. Here's what I need you to do. Grab one of those cards right from the back. back and say, I need another time. I really love a workshop on prayer. Maybe we can work out another time. Maybe you're a group leader and you're familiar with leading groups. You say, I would lead a workshop on prayer. I would just lead a group of people praying. I'd love to do that. Grab a card, give it to me. We would love to help you. All right, here's what we want to do right now. I've given you some prayer prompts. These are my words, but I'm going to give you 3 minutes. I'm going to put a timer in here for 3 minutes, and I just want you to pray quietly in your heart for these kinds of things, and then I will lead us in another 3 minutes of praying together. So let's bow right now to pray. Go ahead, and in your heart, you can pray. If you're not a Christian, this is the time. Just lay it out before him. Seek him, he will be found. Our Father, you dwell in heaven. May your name be holy in the earth. You are our Father because you sent Jesus, your precious Son, to die on the cross. Take your wrath. Make our payment for sin. That was the way you paid for our adoption. And you have adopted us as children. What a profound thing. What an amazing thing that we can come to you and cry out, Abba, Father. That we can have a relationship with you. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit. Thank you that we have access. Were it not for Jesus, we could never come. God, I admit, I am weak. I think there are so many things that I need to do. There are people's expectations. There are ministry pressures. There are family pressures. And I often run to alleviating the pressure instead of coming to you. Forgive me. We admit that we are weak. We are helpless. We have sinned. We don't have a right to come, but you call us to come, and we trust Christ. Thank you for forgiveness. We pray now. We are too weak to change as you want us to change, to represent Christ as you want us. We're too weak. Strengthen us according to the riches of your glory so that Christ may have his way in every attitude and desire and relationship. Jesus, have your way. May it represent you, how we treat each other and love each other and pray for each other. Have your way in our hearts. Strengthen us by your Spirit so we would know your love for us. Know it fully. We have just known self-love. We have never known real expansive love. Show us more and more and fill us to the fullness of Christ. May we have more of Christ to satisfy our hearts. May we overflow with that love to our brothers and sisters in the church. May it make us hold our money less, where we live less. Things that are vanishing, help us hold them less and be free with the abundance of love in us to love others. For the lost in our city, to our brothers and sisters in the church, we pray that you would rally groups of prayers throughout the summer and on into the future, make a movement of prayer, of gathered prayer among us, and then unleash your power like we have never seen before in our city, where darkened hearts are opened, where Muslims who have moved into our city are broken free from the chains of Islam, where the materialists who look at just what is in life would be broken from the chains of materialism, that they would see the glory of Christ, that they would trust you. We pray that you would glorify your name. We thank you for what you have already done. You have done an abundant amount of things here. I give thanks always for what you're doing among us. Do more for your glory. We praise your power. We trust you. And now as we give offerings to you, it is only out of an overflow of thanksgiving and a desire that you would use our resources to make your name famous in Spokane, in the U.S., in the countries of the world, to the unreached peoples. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.